Well, good morning, everyone. Great to see you here today. And we're actually going to talk about a day when death was arrested today. And I hope you will find a place where God can meet you today as well. Well, we began a study a few weeks ago on the book of Acts. And Acts chapter 1, verse 1 says that the Gospels, the former thing that Luke wrote, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the Gospels, were all about what Jesus began to do and teach while he was here on earth. All of God's divine activity confined to Jesus' humanity while here on earth. But the book of Acts transitions, because these people had seen the resurrection of Christ. They had seen Pentecost now. They had put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And Luke would write, looking back on that, that this book, now that we're going to chronicle, is all about what Jesus continues to do and teach through a new and redeemed, restored humanity. That when you become a believer in Jesus Christ and put your faith and trust in the resurrected Christ, he brings a new life into you. And he places the Holy Spirit in you so that your humanity now houses his divine activity. And that's really what we have said the definition of a believer is. It's somebody living in somebody. That when you put your faith and trust in Christ, that somebody that lives in you is the Holy Spirit. And now you become his hands and feet and his lips for all of his divine activity. And if you don't have somebody living in your somebody, you're not a believer. But you can be today, and we're going to talk a little bit about that as well. And so the book of Acts begins to chronicle how God is working in a new humanity called the church. Those who have been redeemed and restored back to the position that God desires them to be, how he designed them to be, to have fellowship and understand the presence of God in their daily lives. It's how you were designed to live. And so we saw that those people who had that divine presence in them, wherever they go, they take the name of Jesus with. That when they have the divine Holy Spirit in their lives, they become witnesses wherever they go. And we're going to trace that through a new humanity, the church, that's going to apply to us. From Jerusalem, you start the closest to you, to Judea, and we're going to end up in Rome in several weeks, to the ends of the earth. A new humanity that houses all of God's divine activity. And we've been following the apostle Peter and John now in that. And last week where we left off is that they preached the word of the Lord. And the religious leaders that were called them in and persecuted them and told them, shut up, we don't want to hear any more about this resurrected Lord. And they said, well, you decide for yourself. You see, since we're now indwelled with this Holy Spirit, we have to obey him rather than man. You decide what we should do. But as for us, we can't help speaking. And so they went back to their own people, the people who had already made a commitment to Jesus Christ, this little church at this point. Although after Peter preached at Pentecost, the church expanded. And it said they have a prayer request. Come and ask you to pray for us now, because they told us to shut up. And we actually think the prayer request would be that we would be more bold and that nothing would shut us up. And it said the whole place was shaken. And don't you want to be with that kind of church? Amen. And now we have a summary statement where we're going to start and read today, because this is the kind of church I want to belong to when we're in the bowels of this building with the staff and in the hallways here. When we're talking during the week, we say, you know, people say, we want to be a part of a New Testament church. That's what I want to be a part of. And well, here's an example, a summary statement of it. Verse 32, chapter 4, verse 32. You can follow along on this screen, but I'm just going to read it to you. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. And from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. What a great encouragement. I mean, that's the kind of church I think we all want to be a part of. There's this horizontal humility that saturated the church. They were one heart and mind. By now, Peter had preached, and we learned from chapter 4 that another 2,000 were added to their number, around 5,000 in the church now. But they were of one heart and mind. The Lord's love and purpose dominated their lives. It's not that they were conformed to one kind of a sect of thinking, but they were saturated by the Holy Spirit, so God's purposes dominated their thinking and their life. And no one, this is so amazing, claimed that what they had that was actually a possession was actually theirs. It had been given up to the Lord. It's a phenomenal statement that he was now owner and director and king over everything in their life. What an encouragement to be. This is what happens when the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of a people. And then there was this vertical unity. It says, with great power, the apostles preached the resurrection of Christ. And when they preached the resurrection of Christ, the great grace of God captured people and said, I can't believe that God saw us the way we were, lost and away from him. He designed us to be in his presence, and he sent his son to die on the cross for us so that we could now, for the very first time, be as he designed and in his presence. Great grace touches them all. And notice how it says here, when you're deeply touched by grace, it begins to touch every part of your life. And interestingly enough, the part they mention here, it could be another sermon, is your wallet, your possessions. Isn't that funny? It's just interesting that Jesus said the number one thing that buys for my attention in your life, for my kingship in your life, is money. No one can serve both man, both God and money. He will love the one or hate the other. No one can serve two masters. And that when the Holy Spirit captivated these people's lives, he captivated their wallets too. I want to be a part of a church like that where people look out for one another. And then a great example of this is found in the next two verses, encouraging verses for the church. So Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field. I don't know how many he owned, but he sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. That's encouraging, isn't it? So here's a guy full of the Holy Spirit. He sees a need in the church and goes, God's given me extra property. I could sell that and bring that to the apostles and they will distribute it and take care of that need. Not everybody did this, but you saw from the summary that it was done regularly. There were others who had done it as well. So why did Barnabas or Joseph the Levite from Cyprus get put into this two-verse scripture to where we will remember him forever? And this is going to be an introduction to you. He's going to be 25 more times listed in the book of Acts as well. So this is very encouragement. So much changed in Barnabas's life, Joseph the Levite from Cyprus, that they changed his name. I think this is an amazing thing. Especially when we think about the church, maybe what some people think of us in the church. You know, we have a slang that starts out with son of in the world around us, don't we? But here's a guy that was so encouraging to be around, that encouraged you with material possessions, with spiritual possessions, I'm sure also with just everyday encouragements like you can do it kind of thing, that everybody wanted to be around this guy, so much so they changed his name. That's an amazing testimony right there. That guy's not what he used to be. He's been touched and transformed by the Spirit of God. We're going to call him Barnabas. I love that. Just reminds us that when Jesus gets a hold of your life, it affects everything. It is meant to transform everything from the inside out. And let me tell you, I think I want to be a part of a church like that, and I want to be around people like that, don't you? Well, maybe you've read ahead, so you're not so bold to say yes yet. Let's move on to chapter 5. Because what we're going to find in chapter 5 is the other side of the story. And we get that because of this word also here. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also And the wording is exactly the same. So what Luke is pointing us to do is inward challenge and understanding that he's comparing two different incidences in this church. Also sold a piece of property, probably not his own. Sociologists tell us that with any new religion that takes place in the world, it usually happens among the wealthy first because they can finance it to move from area to area. We know this from the New Testament that a lot of the people that Jesus had that worked with had properties and all sorts of stuff that supported him in his ministry as well. So Ananias and Sapphira, I don't know much how much wealth they had, but we do know from this text that their wealth had them. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money. So remember, we're comparing him to who? Barnabas and others who had seen a need out of their own free will and movement of the Holy Spirit, sold a piece of property and brought it so that the church could use it. But he kept back with his wife's full knowledge. Peter would later call this, they conspired together. This was a conspiracy. They kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Sounds good. Verse 3. Then Peter said, whoa, this isn't in my notes, in the sermon notes. I think that's what Peter said when he opened his mouth, because he was not planning on this to happen. Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart? I mean, you got to be a gutsy preacher to say that to somebody. How is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? We're going to see one of the three members of the Godhead here, the Trinity, really spoken of very intimately and personally here, lied to the Holy Spirit, and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land. So the pretense was, we brought it all. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? Answer, yes. I got the deed to it. And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? The answer is yes. I could do what I wanted with that money. What made you think of doing such a thing? I mean, you're sitting at home around a table with your wife? Say, man, they changed Barnabas's name. I want that. I want to be known for a nice, generous guy, an encouraging guy. And Sapphira probably said, but you're not Ananias. You're a creep. You know, I don't know. But let's conspire to make it look like we're something we're not. Well, what was your view of God to think of that? You have lied not just to human beings, but now to God the Father. Acts 5. When Ananias, he heard this, he fell down and died. It was exciting going to church back in the New Testament church, wasn't it? So you want to go to that church? Listen, I prayed before I came up here. I just prayed, God, I pray that no phonies or hypocrites will die today, especially the one on stage. And this is an understatement. Underline this one in your Bible. And great fear seized all who heard, not just the church. I'm telling you, social media worked in that day. So if 5,000 people were in Solomon's colonnade, which they said they were, can you imagine the buzz in Jerusalem? I mean, everybody knew this. All who heard what had happened were seized with great fear. Oh, so do you want to go to church? Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. Exciting church, isn't it? So you want to be there? You want to go to the New Testament church? And about 3 hours later, and I love this part right here. This is my favorite text in Scripture. When they went to church, they went to church. They didn't just go for an hour. They went through, I don't know how many, we've got four preachers here. We could go to church here. We could have a three-hour service. I remember Paul one night, he preached overnight. Eutychus was sitting up in the second floor listening to him on the ledge of the window so he could get air. I'm sure he was tired. get some air, keep awake. This might encourage you not to fall asleep during this message today. But Eutychus did fall asleep, fell down two stories, and broke his neck. So you want to go to church? Well, thankfully, Paul was there and touched him and put his neck back together, and he lived. About 3 hours later, the wife came in, not knowing what had happened. By the way, remember Satan had filled them? Everybody else in New Jerusalem knew, but she didn't. Satan always keeps you in the dark about what's going to kill you. Always does. And Peter asked, isn't this interesting? Ananias stands before Peter. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, just says, Ananias, how can you? Hey, he didn't know that. This just revealed to him in a moment. But now he knows. He knows the consequences of this sin. And isn't it interesting that Peter, in all of his Holy Spirit-filled grace, gave Sapphira a chance to be honest with herself and her God? Tell me, is this the price that you and Ananias got for the land? Peter, no. We were playing church. We made believe. We wanted you to think that we were like Barnabas, wholly committed and yielded to the rule of Christ, but we're not. And she would have lived and found life. But she said, yes. Keeping up the pretense that God had done something in her life when it hadn't. That's the price. This is sad. And Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. I mean, New Testament church was exciting, wasn't it? If you're an usher in the New Testament church, you got some exercise. I can only imagine what it was like. Ushers coming down. Oh, yes. Carry out for two. And then a few minutes later, we have an opening here. Yeah, come on down. Sorry to pick on you guys. There's three of you here. I just can't imagine what that would have been like. I'm sure Peter would have said something like at the end of it, I got to catch my breath here. Could we have the worship team come out and lead another song so I can decide what's going to happen next? I mean, I would be taken back a little bit by all of that. And great fear, verse 11 says, seized the whole church and all, and everybody did hear about it. Now, if you're a guest here today, let me just have you breathe deep a little bit and just to say that from this point on in church history, we don't have accounts of this happening when people come to church and play church and are phonies. And really, the church, that wouldn't even be for you. If you're not a believer here today, this is for people who claim something they're not and claim to be in Christ and claim. So you don't have to worry, but if you're like me, maybe some of us do have something to worry about. This is a troubling passage. It's a heavy passage, actually. And when I first read it, honestly, I say this doesn't apply to me or the church. And I don't want to see anybody die here this morning. I remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I think, maybe it's 12, where Paul talks about when we look back at Israel and we see all of their mistakes and all of their glories, that those for them were as examples and for us as warnings. So when it happens in your midst, it becomes an example. Barnabas, that's an example. But when we look back at it, it becomes to us a warning. So I ask myself the question of this is just phrased like it would be in the Old Testament. What warning comes to me out of this? I think it really is. And I think the warning when we come to this passage is very simply, when sin gets a hold of your life, it wrecks and kills and destroys everything. So the question becomes, for all of us, I think when you look at this passage and the contrasting examples that we have here, what does life under the rule of Christ look like? And what does it mean to give yourself wholeheartedly to the rule of Christ? You can hear the words of Peter when we ask ourselves those questions. So Ananias and Sapphira, is this the price? Is this what full dedication looks like? Is this what a life fully yielded to Christ looks like? Yes, Peter. That's what it is. So I want to take a look at this in a little different way as we think about this today. I want to look at indicators of the kind of life that are under the rule of Jesus for us so that we can ask ourselves seriously the question, what does it look like for me to be fully yielded to God? First and foremost, I think people who desire the rule of Christ in every area of their life take sin seriously on every level of their life. We take sin seriously on every level of life. This passage introduces us to the very power and presence of a God who's intimately involved with his people and his church. It also introduces to us an enemy who desires to be intimate and personal with you to destroy you. Notice what the passage says. Why, how could Satan so have filled you? I mean, he's contrasting this issue of what it means to be a Christian, to be filled with the Holy Spirit in your life, to be directed and guided by the very power and presence of Christ in your life. He says, but instead, Satan has deceived, lied, and trying to kill you. When John writes about this in John, the Apostle John, he says Satan's a liar, and when he speaks lies, he speaks his native language. I mean, that's just fluent language for him. And he's a killer. He wants to seek and destroy everything. We have an enemy. And somehow, this enemy got a hold of Ananias and Sapphira in the midst of this wonderful church that was at unity together, who was displaying the very works of Christ all around, wherever they were going. And they were there. And somehow the thought came to them that we wanted to be seen for more than what we really are. This is the work of hypocrisy, of putting on a mask and an act in the body of Christ. And let me tell you, Satan loves to go to a good church. Oh, he's very familiar with it. And his intent is to destroy it from the inside out. And all of us who have walked with Christ long enough and have been in the church for a while, we have seen this happen. And it's a warning to us that we can never let our guard down, because all of us have a tendency. We have a tendency. We not only have an enemy, but we have a tendency. And the tendency is to look out for ourselves and try to look better than ourselves. As a matter of fact, I just use the term playing church. I mean, if some of us were honest here today, our minds are far away. You're keeping awake, but you're far away. There's areas in your life right now that you're thinking, I don't want that under the rule of Christ. I like it the way it is. But you have a reputation of devotion. But this passage teaches us that when you try to fool God, I mean, not only you fool yourself, but God's divine judgment also comes. And I know some of you are saying, when you first read this passage, it was like, well, thank God that doesn't happen in church anymore. But it does. It does. I mean, we don't bring people to the morgue most of the time. But I mean, how many times have you seen somebody in church and you've asked, how are they doing? And if they give you the great line that they're fine, well, stand back because they just lied. But nonetheless, if they do tell you that something's really amiss in their life and they really need prayer, how many of us have said, well, yeah, we're going to really intercede for you, brother, sister? We're going to really pray for you. And then you come to church next week. I mean, you get out to the parking lot, life takes over. And honestly, you forgot all about that request. But you see that person from a distance and you go, well, I'll just avoid them this Sunday. Because you know what? You forgot about the request. Because it'd be really hard if they came up to you. And you know, when somebody shares something like that to you, that's intimate and personal. That demands a response. You're not going to be able to avoid that. So if you happen to do run into that person, do you ever have a tendency to make it think like you did pray for them? You used words that kind of showed that you were more devoted than you really were. I think it happens today. I mean, we sang songs of praise today that represented some really great truths. You could easily go through the motions on that. You could raise a hand. You could sway to the music. That's the, by the way, the Scandinavian way. This is how we know you're really into it. Don't get wild and go like this. I mean, you know, wow, isn't he devoted? He's swaying to the music. We all know we're supposed to read our Bibles and pray every day. When we go to small group and somebody says, Randy, what's the Lord been teaching you this week? Is there a tendency to rely on something he taught me 3 months ago? Because, you know, honestly, life was busy this week. Listen, don't think we're not masters of deception and self-deception. That we never drink too much, that we all have kids that love the Lord, and we never lose our temper, and we have marital bliss. Yeah, when you get here and sit down, you look good. What did it take to get you here this morning? Some real marital bliss there. I actually, in my bathroom, I have, you know, we all have walls in our bathroom, so I have my scale kind of in the corner of a wall there. So like when I've had a bad day and I step on the scale, I've got the scale right where I want it to, where if I lean just a little bit and touch the wall, the needle goes up a little bit. That kind of self-deception, you know, when you start looking in the mirror later, it catches up to you. But let me tell you, sin is always deadly, always kills. It's never a small thing, and it hurts yourself and everyone around you. It leads to death. And aren't you glad, as we sang the last song before this, that there was a day when death was arrested, and it can be arrested for you as well. The second thing I see is that people who want to be under the rule and accountability of Christ is honesty and accountability are welcomed in their life. The question becomes, who knows you? Who knows you enough to poke into your life and to say, you have been open and honest with me about this. How is it going? And you're honest with them. Dishonesty with ourselves is the worst thing, and we all know that we make our worst decisions by ourselves. So when the Holy Spirit came into your life, you were then added to a local body. You were never meant to live the Christian life alone. And I would say you can't do it. You might think you're doing it, but you can't. Because that's not the way you were designed. So who really knows you? Who knows to look beyond your mask and your hypocrisy to know that that's not holy? So what would it have been like for Ananias and Sapphira to have that in the body of Christ? They're sitting down at their table. And in honesty, they say, you know, that Barnabas bugs me. Setting expectations are just too high to follow. And if they said to one another, if that's all they had was each other, to be honest and say, you know, this is a stumbling block for us, isn't it? Our wallets are not wholly devoted to Christ. We want it to look like they're devoted to Christ, but we know they're not. We've held back, and Peter calls it out. It was yours. You didn't have to play it. Barnabas gave it all, and you wanted to be seen as one who gave it all. So you sold it for 1,000, but you brought 500, made it look like the 500 was the all. That was the deception. What would it have been like had you been able to stand and say, you know what? We have particular needs. We sold this land and we took care of these needs and we're bringing the rest to the Lord, and great grace would have happened in that place. But it didn't. If they could have discovered that there was something internal in their lives and someone could have said, let's walk together on this, let's journey together, life would have been totally different for them. The second question becomes, who's praying for you? Who knows this stuff in your life? And all of us have it. Isn't it interesting how God so hates the sin of deceit and lying because it's so reflective of the father devil? I mean, I used to tell my kids, you know, I mean, I know you're going to do stuff, but whatever you do, don't ever lie to dad. Right? I mean, you've probably used that same line. A lot of you are nodding your heads. It's like, that'd be the worst thing. It just like breaks our trust together. And then if you actually have great and honest kids, they tell you all the stuff they've done, and, whoa, then you're not sure you wanted that either. So who knows you enough to pray for you, to intercede on your behalf and say, let's not go down that trail? You see, one of the great lies is that you're enough to figure it out on your own, that you can walk the Christian life alone, and you're always meant to be in community. Third thing I would say for people who want to come under the rule of Christ is grace is practiced constantly. That when you're touched deeply by grace, everything else changes and is transformed. That the more you're touched by the goodness of God and the grace of God, the less you hang on to the things that you thought were so important to you. And it impacts every area of your life. It's funny how we say this in different ways. We say heart, mind, and will. And that'd be great if all of that was under God's sovereign rule and control through Jesus Christ. We say things like, you know, John talks about three categories. You know, the lust of the flesh, or the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. Wouldn't it be great to have all of those under the rule of Christ so that they don't become those areas that hold us back? We say things like time, talent, treasure. So what areas of life are not fully devoted? See, grace is meant to impact every relationship of our life, in the body and outside of the body, so that outside of the body, people say, well, that guy's got a new name. His life's been transformed. I wonder what that's all about. I want to be a part of that. So here's the challenge as we leave. A great challenge for us as we think about what it means for our own hearts to connect with Jesus and people around us. Verse 11, we've read this already. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard these events. And then we go on in. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. So here we got this little great picture of the apostles. So a new humanity working out all the divine activity of God among the people so that people could see what it means to know Jesus. In the midst of this mindset of great fear among all the people. And then I love this verse 13. You might think this is a throwaway verse. I love it. No one else dared join them, even though all of the people were highly regarded. This kind of church was, like, it wasn't just Barnabas. They were highly regarded for their lives as they lived among the community. And no one else joined them because isn't it great to think about the fact that this great fear had seized the people in such a way that they go, that's not a place you go to pretend. That's not a place you go to get noticed. That's not a place to phonies. I mean, they get found out there. The ushers are busy in that church. I don't know if we want to go there. Nevertheless, oh, the overriding power of God's grace. More and more, even though people were afraid, great fear seized them and they go, man, this better be the real deal. More and more men and women believed in the Lord. So some of your Bibles say added to the Lord. They believed first in the Lord And when that happens, when the Holy Spirit comes into your life and you become a believer, forgiven, redeemed, restored believer, then you're added to the local number. And fear was pushed away. And the great fear of God got a hold of them. So we ask that question, what does this kind of fear really look like? And what does it mean to fear the Lord rule in your life? You know, in the Old Testament, the fear of the Lord is an idiom. It means, it's sort of like we have idioms. We say things like, hit the road, Jack. You ever said that? Probably not. But nonetheless, it's just an idiom. And we don't think everybody's name is Jack, do we? No. And we don't want everybody to bend down when we tell them that and hit the road, right? That's what an idiom is. It means something other than what we just said. And what it means is, get out of my face. You're in my way. So when the Old Testament says the fear of the Lord, it means that I know the commands of God. I'm now submitting myself to the commands of God and obeying them. I know, now I obey, and I expect God to help me live the life I'm designed to live, that I'd have a flourishing life, a blessed life before God. That's the fear of the Lord. And underneath all of that is the understanding of who God is and how big he is and awesome he is and almighty he is. And that's why I submit to his commands and I obey them and I expect him to intervene in every aspect of my life. Great fear seized these people. Understanding of who God was, they saw him at work. And they understood that this is not something you play around with, but you give yourself wholly devoted to it. Luther once said, it's a fearful thing to come into the presence of a holy God. As a sinner, it's a fearful thing to come into the presence of a holy God. But this kind of fear leads to the kind of spiritual growth all of us need. But when we play church and we try to get the fear of man, it will lead us to compromise. And notice what it says, that this fear should affect everyone else. No one else dared to join them, but all the grace of God hit, and they were added to the Lord and to that number in saving faith. So I guess that leaves us with two questions as we close today. Number one, for some of you, the only question that needs to be answered today is, have you been added to the Lord? There is no other question to be answered. And if that hasn't been answered in your life, I hope you'll answer it today with a yes and a submission to the Lord Jesus Christ and to ask him into your life to forgive and to cleanse you. The second, I would put it this way for those of us who are believers and claim the name of Jesus Christ today. Does it show that you're under the rule of Christ? Well, I think that's a pretty simple question. That's not so simple to answer sometimes. I don't want to ask the question like, well, if God actually did kill all the phonies today, would you be one of them? But that'd be another way to put it. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Gracious Lord, thank you for your word. Honestly, so many times, I mean, we read over a passage like that and just go, I'm glad that's not the church today, but Lord, would you just challenge us with this and help us to move more under your rule and reign in our lives? Lord, we don't want to do our own thing. We want to be known as your people, followers of you. And for some here today, this question of, have I been added to the Lord? Lord, would you give each one just the opportunity right now to say, Lord, would you be merciful to me, a sinner? I want to be added to the Lord. I want to be your disciple. I want this to represent my life. That I'm forgiven, that I'm cleansed, that I'm your child, that I have your presence in my life, and that I'm living according to your design, because that's the absolute best that you have for me. Lord Jesus, thank you for all of your goodness to us. Now, would you go with us now as we leave this place? Would we have a sense of your Spirit leading us as we go into the marketplace this week, as we go into our communities? May we represent Christ so well that not only do the people regard us well because of our lives before you, but want to know you even more. And we'll give you all the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen.